A lot about safety and security in these days. I was with pastors this summer, and a lot of discussion was over how to make your congregation feel safe while they're in church. We have schools that have safe places, universities that have safe places where people can feel safe and not be stressed out by what people are saying or political positions. We have a growing sanctuary movement in the United States where sanctuary cities and sanctuary states are being declared throughout the nation on a very increasing way. There's the sanctuary movement, which finds many churches being involved in. Sanctuary movement is to provide safe places, and this movement focuses primarily on illegal immigration. Safe places for illegal immigrants to go, and they need not fear being arrested or deported. Another title for a sanctuary city is a city of refuge. And that's what we have looked at or heard about in Joshua 20. In our study of Joshua, we are going to learn today about cities of refuge. Let me be clear that although there are churches and other organizations who claim that their involvement in the sanctuary movement goes all the way back to Joshua 20, they are sadly mistaken. The cities of refuge back then and the sanctuary cities of today are vastly different. So chapter 20 is not the biblical foundation for the sanctuary movement or for having sanctuary cities, even though you'll hear, well, in the Bible, they had cities of refuge, they had sanctuary cities. Totally different. Now, that subject is for another sermon. I'm not going to get into that today. This morning, I'm going to talk about Jesus Christ being the safest place in the universe. Jesus Christ is the best place of refuge. He is the best sanctuary. He is the best hiding place. Now, there's a lot of things that we need to be protected from in this world. But when we talk about Jesus being a city of refuge, we're talking about Him being a place where we are protected from the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sin. Oftentimes people focus on the physical safety and don't think much about spiritual safety. And the scriptures tell us we are not to be so concerned about those who can kill the body, but about those who can kill the soul. And that's what I want to talk about, how Jesus is the only and the best sanctuary city, the best hiding place, because He protects us from the wrath of God that we deserve, because God is holy and God is just, and sinners need to be punished for their sins. All right. Jesus is the only one who could protect us from the wrath of God that all sinners deserve. Cities of refuge in the Old Testament are found not only in Joshua 20, but in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 4 and chapter 19. And as we study them, as we have been taught year after year, things in the Old Testament point toward Jesus Christ. So as we're studying about the cities of refuge, let's be mindful how they point to Jesus Christ. God commanded that when his people came into possession of the promised land, six cities of refuge should be appointed, to which a person who killed a person through ignorance, by accident, through unintentionality, might flee from the avenger of blood, who, according to Scripture, would pursue and kill the one who committed the act of killing, called a manslayer. Three cities each side of the Jordan were provided for a manslayer, a person guilty of second-degree murder, to go to. Those cities portray how Christ shelters the sinner from death, from divine judgment and divine wrath. And what we see here is a very gracious provision that God has made for his people. So the fugitive can escape to a city of refuge where he would be protected and his case tried. Now, before I go any further, we have just leapfrogged from chapter 12, which Pastor Ben preached on last week, to chapter 20. I'm going to attempt to preach on chapters 13 through 21. And everybody's saying, where are the sandwiches and the beverages? Because this is going to be a long one. Well, here's where we thank God for creative people who can really help us and who will expedite this study of those chapters. May I have the first slide, please? This first slide, we see the 12 tribes in the promised land. This is a map of how Israel's tribes were distributed. In Joshua 13, although not all of the land had been conquered, the Lord, who previously had directed Moses on the distribution of the land to the tribes, now directed Joshua to move forward in dividing the land among the 11 tribes. And although I said 12, now I say 11, the Levites did not have land. That tribe did not possess land. What we see in chapter 13 is, here's the Jordan River coming right through here, and there's three tribes. Manasseh is on both sides of the Jordan. All right. Chapter 15 brings us to Judah. Chapter 16 and 17, like I said, Ephraim and Manasseh. Chapter 18, Benjamin, down in here. Chapter 19, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and Dan. They're all located in this area. That's how God distributed a land. May I have the second slide, please? See how fast we're going? We just covered about seven, eight chapters. These red dots indicate the location of the Levitical cities. The Levites were a tribe of priests. They're the ones that ministered in Jerusalem in the temple. But they were also spread out through the tribes. All right. 48 cities in all. So God had his clergy all over these areas. And that's what we see in chapter 21 of Joshua. May I have the third slide? The third slide shows us the six cities that are called sanctuary cities. Note Jordan River. There's three sanctuary cities here and three over there on the west side. Cities of refuge played an important role in the life of ancient Israel. They were first, Moses was the first to be instructed in them. And then God commanded Joshua in chapter 20, as we just read, to set them up in a promised land. You can take that slide down, please. Why cities of refuge? The answer is critical, especially when we see how they point to Jesus Christ as our place of refuge. In the Old Testament, God had established a simple principle. Human life is of the utmost value and is sacred. And from our study of Scripture, we know that, especially in Genesis 9, in the Ten Commandments, and now in Joshua, we know that the Bible supports the death penalty. If you took a life of another person, you forfeited your own life. Killing another person was not only an offense against society, it was also an offense against the God who created that person in His image. We could move in a lot of different areas with this principle. But we want to focus on Jesus Christ as our place of refuge. This system that God set up was very effective and immediate. If one man killed another man, the closest relative of the man who was killed was to exact punishment or avenge the death of the one who killed his relative. He was called the avenger. It was not only his duty to family to bring retribution, it was also a religious duty. Cities of refuge were places where someone who had committed involuntary manslaughter, a place where he or she could flee and find safety until the day of trial. Anyone who kills a person without intent and unknowingly may flee there. They shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood, Joshua 3:20, verses 3. The oldest male relative of the deceased was the avenger. The manslayer could stay in the city of refuge until his case came to trial. Nobody can touch him in a city of refuge. He was protected by the city. He shall live in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, Joshua 20, verses 6. If the trial determined that the death was indeed an accidental, the accused would be allowed to live and be exonerated of all guilt. On the other hand, if the trial revealed that the death was not involuntary, after all, only made to look that way, the accused would be taken outside of the city and received his due punishment, the death penalty. The whole point was the accused deserved a fair trial and his day in court. And it was the job of the city of refuge to see that he got it. In other words, the purpose of the city of refuge was to make sure the rights of the accused was given due process and not violated. God is our refuge. That does not mean He will never lead us into difficult or dangerous situations. Jesus certainly led His disciples into a boat, knowing full well that a violent storm was brewing. The disciples were terrified, but Jesus, their refuge, calmed the storm, Matthew 8:23-27. When we are in God's will, we can face even the most dangerous situations with confidence because God is with us. Countless times God has led the Israelites into battles, and we have read about them in Joshua. Joshua's record was 31-1. They fought 32 battles to take the land. That was dangerous. Hand-to-hand combat. Yet, they trusted God, they obeyed Him, and they came out victorious. Jesus told us, "In me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world." John 16:33. So no matter what our circumstances, the safest place to be is always in the center of God's will. He promises to be our refuge. He says in Hebrews 13, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Oftentimes we're tempted to find safety in things other than God. They only provide false senses of security. Think about it. We hear it time and time again from Homeland Security. We hear it from our police department. If somebody wants to get into this building and do something, they're going to do it no matter what you have to stop them. If somebody wants to break into your house, you can have 9 locks, a security system, snipers on the roof. If they want to get in there, they're going to get in there. So safety and security oftentimes in things really gives us a false sense of security. God gives you a true sense of security. God is the only real refuge we'll ever find. Christ is portrayed by these cities of refuge in the Old Testament. There's similarities between the cities of refuge and Christ, our refuge. First, as you saw the map of the cities of refuge, those 6 cities were set up so that people could get access to them, not having to walk more than one day. So let's say you're out on a hunting expedition with a friend, and during that time you're hunting, your gun went off accidentally and shot and killed the person that you were hunting with. What do you do? Well, in Israel, you ran to a city of refuge. And you were protected there. It was an accident. I'm not saying there was a murder committed. It was an accident. Jesus Christ is easier to reach than a city of refuge. We may cast ourselves upon Christ at any time, in any place. The church is to cry refuge, refuge to the lost world. We see this emphasis in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come," and let the one who hears say, "Come," and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life come and take it without price. So Jesus is easy to reach. Jesus is open to all. Bruce, I couldn't help but say amen to myself as I was listening to your Sunday school lesson today. Because it's almost like I stole your material. But I didn't really. It's printed out. I did it earlier. I think God wants us to know some specific things about Himself today. Christ is open to all, to Jew and Gentile. Red and yellow, black and white. To the Greek, to the barbarian, to all people. Listen to the echoes of Christ's open arms throughout the Scriptures. Genesis 3:9. The Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" God comes after. "Come to me." He said in Isaiah 45:22, "Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ is easy to reach. He's open to all. He never locks His gates. There's no need to wake up Jesus. He's always awake. He is God. We don't have to beat on the door because He does not open it. The doors are open. Many have stood by a deathbed and seen men and women believe in the last moments of life. They've come to faith in Christ. And there are people who say, "Well, I don't believe in deathbed conversions." Christ does. Remember Him on a cross? He had a thief dying. And He believed. And Jesus looked at Him and said, "Today you shall be with Me in paradise." Certainly the way to the city, to Christ, is clear. No one ever needs to wonder how to come to Him. For we come to Him by faith. He never turns away any sinner. You know, back in Israel, when there were crossroads near the cities of refuge, they actually had signs pointing, "City of Refuge," to help make the way easier for the person to find his way into that hiding place, that sanctuary city. Christ is a completely sufficient refuge. Christ's death in spirit, space-time is completely adequate. He died at a certain time in the center of history. His death is completely adequate to forgive all sin. You don't have to wonder, "Well, is my sin forgiven? You know, I've committed some really bad sins. Are they forgiven?" In Christ, they are. But people oftentimes will go back and say, "You know, I'm just not sure. I'm not sure that God can really forgive me for what I've done." Yes, He can. Because Christ's death on the cross was sufficient to take care of all of our sins. To appease the anger of God, He took our place in experiencing the wrath of God. That's why He's our city of refuge. The sad news is if we do not flee to the refuge which God has given us, there is no help. If in the Old Testament they did not, the person who accidentally killed somebody, if he did not go to a city of refuge, there was no help. He could be hunted down and put to death at any time. So he was always living with one eye looking over his shoulder. Is somebody going to come get me? I know I've committed a sin, and I got to pay for that. Sooner or later, justice is done, and I'm going to have to pay for that. Jesus already paid for it. That's the good news. You don't have to worry about, I trusted that Christ would forgive my sins, but boy, the older I get, I'm starting to think about those sins that I've committed. And I wonder, are they forgiven? Yes. Because Christ's death is sufficient to appease the wrath of God, to remove all of our sins, to make us right with God. But if we don't come to Christ as our city of refuge, there's no hope. Scripture says in Hebrews 10:28, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose you shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite the Spirit of grace." There isn't one of us who does not stand in condemnation. We have heard the gospel, and we've been invited by Christ, who has provided the way to have all of our sins forgiven. We can hide in Him. He's our refuge. Christ is better than those cities of refuge because He is nearer than any city of refuge. Christ is better because He offers a permanent refuge. Christ is better because He died only for the guilty. Now, don't get this wrong. A person who killed somebody accidentally, innocently, that's the phrase. Was innocent because it was accidental. The biggest difference between Christ and the city of refuge is none of us are innocent. All of us are guilty of sin. He died not for the innocent, but for the guilty. The cities of refuge in the Old Testament were cities protected, the cities that protected the innocent. Christ died for the guilty, for the deliberate sinner. A person stayed in a city of refuge until the death of the high priest. If he was tried and found not guilty, that it was an accidental death, he stayed in that city until the high priest died. Now think about it. Christ is our high priest. He has died once, and that's it. He will die never again. So when we come to Him as our city of refuge, it's not temporary. It's not for a period of time. It's forever. Because He lives forever. He's in heaven interceding for us right now. If you're a Christian, take Christ as your sufficient refuge. Bring your specific sins under the work of Christ, no matter what they are. Sins that you may be carrying around for a long time. You believe in Jesus, but you're having trouble accepting the fact that what He did on the cross can set you free. Ask God for the faith to trust in Christ's atoning work on the cross and receive the forgiveness that He offers. He does that because He loves you. He doesn't want you walking around with guilt and shame and burdened, wondering, you know, I accept Jesus Christ and I'm His child, but, you know, I hope I can make it on Judgment Day. I hope that God will look at all the things that I did and say, well, I found something worthy in Him. We'll let Him in. That's bad theology. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He took care of it all. We need not carry around the doubt and wondering, boy, I hope I can make it. Christ has already made it. He's made the way. He has given you an inheritance. You know, we saw the cities or the tribes of in the promised land. God has appointed a place in heaven for you. It's your eternal inheritance. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. For my Father's house are many rooms. If it weren't so, I would have told you so. And if I go away, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a heavenly refuge. That's a true sanctuary. That's unbelievable good news. That's what the gospel is all about. Christ is our high priest. He is our sanctuary. He is our city of refuge. You may be here today having been running from your past. You might have come in today feeling pretty bad about the way you've been living. There's someone who can help you. Jesus Christ. He knows it all. He knows it all, and He's provided forgiveness for all those sins. So you turn to Him in faith and confess, Lord, I have done this, 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 and this. But I believe that on the cross, You paid the price for each of these sins. Set me free from the doubt that I have. Set me free from the guilt. May I be set free to live a life that brings honor and glory to You. A life free from all of this other stuff, so that I can have the abundant life that You promise. All your sins and rebellion can be taken away. If you're not a believer in Christ, and you've come looking for answers, how do I get past my past? How do I move into the future? How do I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven? Come to faith in Jesus Christ right now. Right now. It's a simple prayer. And God will transform your heart. He will make you a new creature. He will give you a new perspective. And you'll find freedom and relief from sin, from judgment, from the past, and you'll have hope for the future. Amen.